starting in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them," these are disciples, "were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' he asked." I'll stop right there for a second. Two disciples walking on their way to Emmaus. All that they've experienced right now is total disillusionment. They had given their lives to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had been betrayed, brutally beaten, and nailed to a cross, and everybody scatters. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt a time in your life that you've given your best, but all of a sudden it just seems like your faith is anemic. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe things did not turn out the way that you had thought they should turn out. And so you can probably relate to what these men were feeling. Where are we going to go from here? What are we going to do? I mean, this is, wow. You know, everything, the crowds were following him, and now what do we do? So let's pick up conversation. Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So we went in to stay with them." Okay. They are disillusioned. Jesus asked them, what's going on? But they don't recognize Jesus. So he's walking with them. They don't recognize him. They aren't experiencing Jesus. But what they're talking about, all that has happened. And Jesus then says, "How foolish you are. Don't you understand what the prophet said? This is all part of the plan. It wasn't your plan, it's God's plan." So God is working something out. God is making a difference here. And notice at this point, what they do, they continue to walk with Jesus. They want to know more. Feed us. Feed us. Some people would have gone, "Look, man, I already tried once, and I've gone through all this. And I've had, you know, my hopes up, and look." But they wanted more. They were open despite all the things they'd been through. That didn't matter. And so something's about to happen. Let's pick up. They urge him to come. They want him to keep talking. Verse 31. "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" to us. I want to talk to those of us that are disciples in the room right now. Remember when you were baptized into Christ? Remember the certitude and the confidence and the experience that Jesus is real. We didn't sign up for philosophy. We didn't sign up for a positive way of thinking. We weren't waiting to go to a conference or something so we could hear some human being speak. He was alive. And we experienced him. We knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was true. And we lived our lives that way. I hope today we're still living our lives that way. But I also know life is challenging. And sometimes you feel yourself, wow, I remember how excited, how certain I was. Now I'm going to church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But I'm not experiencing him. I don't have the same sense of he is here
right now.
If you're not a disciple of Christ, let me encourage you. I don't want you to look at this as, wow, religion's a wonderful thing. It's not a wonderful thing. It can be a bad thing. Jesus is alive. Now that's the difference. I have absolute utmost respect and reverence for Moses. But Moses is dead. I respect Muhammad. But Muhammad is dead. I can go right down. You want me to go through all the religions? They are dead. One of the primary beliefs and facts about Christianity is that he is alive. He is God. He transcends time. He transcends space. And so he can be experienced. The reality of Christ can be experienced in our lives. Now, but what happens? Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we have a plan that works. Sometimes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves walking on the road. He's there, but we aren't experiencing. Why is that? We won't go where we need to go. That's why. You know why the two disciples experienced him? They went where they needed to go. They went there. They continued. They could have said, look, I don't need any more hope because I can't get disappointed again. And stop. They didn't. They went. They were willing to go. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and it's an intense conversation and you know you have to bring something up? And they say, don't go there. Now, here's the funny thing. The minute they say, don't go there, you already are there, right? It's not real. Don't go there. Today, I want to ask you something. Will you go there? Will you go there? It's interesting. There's some passages in the New Testament. You know, Jesus is alive because of the Holy Spirit. He resides in the Christian and all of that. But there's also passages that talk about that he is where he is. All of a sudden, something happens. Does that mean that, oh, he's not living in me? No, but there's something more that happens. I don't fully understand it. I just want us to look and see what the scriptures say. Because I believe this is the key why people's faith gets anemic. Why they just no longer have the zeal, the power. They're no longer really connected or involved, but they're religious folk. They lost it. They don't have the experience of Christ. They have all of the philosophy of Christ. Let's look at these passages and ask yourself, will I go there? Will I go there? John 12. Will you go there when it comes to obedience? Let's look and see what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He's there with his disciples. It's actually the week he was betrayed. And he's there. And in verse 23, after some Greeks were coming to see Jesus, Jesus replied, John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Where I am, my servant will be. Will you go there in obedience? Will you live your life for Christ? Why is it that people don't experience Him anymore? They're living for themselves and not for Christ. They at one time died to themselves, but now they're resurrecting themselves, not Christ in their hearts. They're planning their life all about them. They haven't lost their life anymore, and they wonder, why isn't things more exciting? Why isn't it life happens to me and I buckle rather than me happening to life and standing? What happened to the experience of Jesus Christ? No obedience. You see, God created all of us. And yet we sinned and went away from Him. So God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever, all nations, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Forgiveness, God provided a way to come back home. Because life is about God. He is the creator. Comes from God and goes back to God. And so, He sent Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He said, follow me. And every command is a command to obey. Why? Because God likes to just come up with things to tell. No, because God as creator knows the life you and I were created to live. We can't figure that out on our own. We're too self-absorbed, too selfish, too all of the other buts. So what does He do? Follow me. And here's what it means. And we obey those things. We don't understand everything, but we know He is Savior. He is Redeemer. It is God the Creator that's taught us the way. So we can obey. The question is, will you go there? Will you do that? Are there areas right now in your life where you're not? And you've got to ask, why won't I go there? And I'll tell you what, that's why you don't experience Christ. You don't have that aha moment that these two disciples had. Because you're not obeying. You're putting faith in your way of life rather than in His way of life. I want to call on parents in here. Obey God. Raise kids the way that God says. You know why? He created them. Do that. Husbands, be the man that God called you to be. Not what the world says. Lose yourself to God. Wives, lose yourself to God. Be that. All of those scriptures, everything. Husbands, wives, singles. Who ought we to be? You need to go there. You need to go there. If there are things you're purposely not, I promise you, just go there. Because if you don't go there, you may walk around, Jesus is somewhere around, but your eyes aren't being opened. You're not experiencing what He wants you to experience. Secondly, let's look at Matthew 18. Will you go there in fellowship? Matthew 18, interesting how Jesus came up with a way for we as His disciples to be able to resolve things. And it involves us as a church. Our relationships, we're to talk things out. We're to make sure that things are resolved. If that doesn't happen, then we bring in other people. And the whole purpose is to create unity and to resolve that. So, He talks about this, and at the end of saying this, this is how you resolve it. Notice what He says. There in verse 19. He says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now stop and think about it. Does that mean, oh my goodness, I'm walking through the woods by myself and Christ is not with me? Because He only said, no. He's with me. But there's something else that happens, something special that happens. I can't even describe it. But I know this, where two or more are gathered. You know why? God has always purposed to build a community. Salvation is individual, but it's communal as well. I am my relationship with God, but if that isn't connecting me to others within the body of Christ, it's not a relationship with God. It's a self-improvement program. But I'll just be around Christ, but I will not be experiencing Him. Will you go there in the fellowship? Every time we gather in Christ's name. We gather today in the name of Christ. That's why. Not so that you can have a better life. I can have a better life. We do it in the name of Christ so that He will be glorified. Better life is a fruit. It's not the root.
That's right.
Jesus is the root. Midweeks. Why do we come midweeks? Well, I don't really like midweeks. I got a lot going on. Boy, you just lost it right there. No wonder your faith gets anemic. You know why? You won't go there. Because when we assemble at a midweek, we do it in His name. For the glory of God and the good of others. Bible talk, you name it. Anytime we come together. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, we are Christians. So when we are together, how often do we pray together? How often do we join and talk to God together and invoke this special presence right here? That's what God is trying to build. That is what He's doing. Will we go there in the fellowship? Third, Matthew 25. I don't know why my phone is ringing. Timer done. I have a stopwatch on. Okay, there. The good news is I wasn't hearing things, okay? You get at my age, you hear something like, okay, this could be the first step downhill really quick. So I'm rejoicing that that was just my phone making all those noises there. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Will we go there in service? Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a sheep separates, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothing? When did we see you sick, or in prison, or go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Sometimes we use this about helping the world and Christians doing things for the world. That this really, I believe, refers to Christians helping the Christians. Jesus told us to help the world on the parable of the Good Samaritan. We can help everybody regardless of what they believe, who they are, even if they're against us. The parable of the Good Samaritan, that's the teaching. But I want you to know there's something special about this. The least of His brothers, whatever we do for Him. He is here. So who's the least of His brothers? He didn't define that. He didn't define that. Isn't that interesting? He leaves it out there as kind of a guideline. Like if there are people that we somehow think are less in the church, we better pay some good attention to. We better do that. We're all equal in God's eyes. start categorizing people, but here's the thing. Will we go there in service? How do we notice how one another are doing in the church? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to engage? Invariably, people go, well, someone else will take care of it. You know what? If everyone has that attitude, what happens? Nothing happens. Now, one person can't do everything. And sometimes you find that, you know, there's some people that are just big heart. They have a gift of service. You know what they're supposed to do? Help everyone learn how to serve.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that they do all the service. They are supposed to impart to everyone else. Help us know. How did you notice that about that sister? How did you see that? How did you come up with those things? They're to teach us, the body of Christ, so that the entire body does it. But the real issue and question we've got to ask is, will you go there in service? Who else is being affected in a good, upbuilding, taken care of type of way because of you here? Will you go there? Will you go there? Or will you just stay religious? And then finally, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Look what Jesus said. We quote this quite often. But as often as we quote it, it does not lessen the truth of the passage we quote. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Why did he say that? Because those people that were willing to go there were going to go everywhere and make disciples. Jesus had no idea of someone following him and not trying to make disciples. That is foreign to his thinking. It's a contradiction. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but I don't really reach out to people. Well, then you're really not a disciple. Period. Religious at best, but not a disciple. You know why? Because Jesus' understanding of reality is that everything is about God. As creator, all life is about God. Your job is about God. My job is about God. That's all. We're here for a short while, and that's it. And the real issue is God. And so, he looked at a world that was separated and estranged. He saw people that followed him, that trusted him. He says, now, you go and do what I do. This does not mean that you have to go preach and teach, all right? Those are gifts. Those are callings. But you know what it does mean? That you take your heart that has been redeemed by Jesus and you try and reach out to others. And you help others come to know about Jesus. You don't have to have a lot of words. You don't have to have all this great knowledge. You just got to know what you have experienced. Don't pass on something that's fake. Don't do that. But if you have experienced Christ, if you are experiencing Christ, if he is alive in your life and well, do you know what he wants? He wants other people to experience that too. And who is Sheridan Wright to keep him from doing that? Why did he save Sheridan Wright? Why did he give mercy and grace to Sheridan Wright so that Sheridan Wright would talk to others and point them the way? Look what happened to me. You can too. You can too. That's what we're all about. I've been praying through global report that was passed out at REACH and all of the mission societies that we've set up for all over the world. And it is a glorious thing to pray for, to see what God is doing. And I'm praying more and more. Now God is just, more and more people are coming to him, and the harvest is coming. And it's great to see the brothers and sisters throughout the world sacrificing to make sure that happens. But you know something? I can appreciate that kind of at distance. But if I don't have the heart to do that here in Staten Island, then I'm just looking for a hype, or I just want to, you know, let me just go, oh, isn't this cool, isn't this great, isn't this great? What about me? Therefore, share all authority. There, you go make disciples. Therefore, every single disciple in here, that is what it's about. Let me say this. You have got to make a living, but do not let your living be your living. Sure, that's easy for you to say. You're in the ministry. You're right. You know what? The ministry can cause me to fall away from God. It can become an idolatry. I can put my job ahead of God. I can go ahead and all of a sudden become some counselor, which I'm not qualified to be, by the way. I'm not a licensed counselor. You know, we need more and more licensed counselors. But I can sit there and listen to people and stuff. But you know what? All disciples are supposed to listen to people and stuff. What I'm supposed to do is prepare people for works of service. But if I just get around and let's all just kind of feel good and no one's getting prepared, guess what? I have put a stumbling block before God. God did not call me to do that. Your job, what has He called you to do? Your job needs to reflect your gifts and your talents. But you know, you are there to work for the Lord. You are there to set a good example so other people go, man, how come they aren't griping or telling crude stories or gossiping? What's going on with them? And they start asking, and you point them to why. You point them to who it's all about in your life. See, that's reaching out and making disciples. You're able to say, hey, we're having something this Sunday, please come. And maybe they'll hear the message of Christ, and I hope they will every time they come here. And they will realize that God so loved them, He gave His one only Son. That's what the mission is all about. Whatever your living is, don't make it your life. Christ is your life. Your living needs to reflect your gifts and your talents. Brothers and sisters, let's ask, will we go there? Seriously, will we go there? Maybe you've had bad experiences. Well, I remember people used to challenge me to invite 100 people a day. Well, you know, I am sorry that that was an odious thing. And I'm not saying that you need to go and be evangelizing while your boss is paying you to do your job. Okay? But I will tell you this. What other challenges have you received that involve the salvation of people's souls? I don't think you can put a numeric challenge on anyone, because not everyone has that ability or that accessibility. There's some people you say, invite X amount of people. They'll do it 3 times. That's just the person they are, and that's where they are. You know, they work. So, I'm not all for that. I don't want any fake motivation. What I want to know is, will you go there? Oh, I believe in Jesus, and you don't go there? No, you don't believe in Jesus. And you definitely aren't experiencing it. Maybe you need to step back and say, what do I believe? I'm going to show you this video. John Scamardella sent me this video. You know who Penn Teller is? You know, famous comedian. Alright? A avowed, proud, bold atheist. Doesn't believe in God at all and is very, you know, vociferous about it. But in this interview, it's interesting. He's sharing and he's talking about a guy that saw him after a concert and gave him a Bible. But you know what he said? He said, you know what? I really respect that. He goes, he cared enough because he believes this. I don't, but he believes in a heaven and hell and salvation. And he cared enough. That's what he says. To give this to me. He goes, how much would you have to hate people to not say if you really believe that stuff? How much would you have to hate people or you really don't believe? I mean, this is not some preacher guy. This is Penn. And like I say, we'll show it. And you know what? He understands that. You cannot say, I believe this and not do something about it. Not everyone can preach publicly or teach it, and that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about one heart trying to help another heart know about Jesus. Why is it some people's faith is anemic? They won't go there. He said, and I will be with you always. I'll be there. Don't you worry, I'll be there. Don't think you failed, you cared. I'll be there. I'll be there over and over and over again. So singers, why don't you start making your way out of here? Everyone else, I want you to think about this. Jesus loves us. Jesus doesn't quit us. Jesus lives for us. He lives in us. But Jesus does not overwhelm us and take away our decisions. You know why? It's a relationship. So our part in this is we have to decide, will I go there? Will I go there in obedience? Will I go there in fellowship? Will I go there in service? And will I go there when it comes to the mission? Will you go there? If you do, you know what's going to happen? Your eyes are going to be open. And you will say, did not our hearts burn? He is alive. He is well. And He is here right now. And that will be your experience. Let's pray, and the singers will close us out with a song. Father, You are incredible. Thank You that You are here right now. Father, I know we're so limited because we always put things in human viewpoint. And so the idea of being everywhere at once is just hard to fathom. But You can be here right now in each individual's heart as well as us together. And Your presence can be enjoyed. Your presence can be experienced. And God, we can have that overflowing joy that the world cannot quench. Father, I just pray that we will all answer that question, will I go there? And that whatever stands in the way, please, Father, I pray we will put that up on the altar of sacrifice. We know You love us. We know that the life You've given us is the best life possible. And Father, we trust You for that. So we put our life on the altar of sacrifice to live for You. Move powerfully, Father. Thank You for everyone who's here today. Help us to have a great day. And please be with all those traveling to camps. Give them a safe trip there. And one more, Father, we just want to thank You so much for bringing Jackie back to You, for the joy that we're able to see and having her restored to the fellowship here. Thank You for that just incredible gift. We love You so much.